I want to speak to you this morning from today's Gospel reading, which is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And this reading is found on page 1037 of your pew Bible. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, we ask you to come to us this morning in your love and grace and mercy. Refresh, reinvigorate, restore and heal us in body, soul and spirit by your mercy, so that we may give you thanks and praise and glory all the days of our lives. Lord, open the eyes of our faith to see. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There is a disease that is common to all married men. I have it. It's called domestic blindness. And the way it works itself out is something like this. Glenda, have you seen the strawberry jam? It's in the fridge. Where is it? I can't see it. It's on the top shelf of the fridge. Then there follows a lot of shuffling around, clinking of jars, and muttering under the breath. And then there follows something like this. "I can't see it anywhere. Are you sure it's there?" And then Glenda gets up from whatever it was she was doing and comes over and places her hand on the strawberry jam on the top shelf of the fridge and gives it to me. And my response is normally, "Thank you," to which she normally replies, "You need a woman's look." Why is it that men have domestic blindness? What was that?
Specsavers.
Specsavers, yeah. Don't tell me you don't have domestic blindness. We'll ask Tony about that. Why is it that we can't tend to see things in and around the house as men? I don't know. Maybe it's because we're in too much of a hurry or not really interested or don't pay attention. Or we're just too lazy. We need to have a woman's look, but we can't because we're men. The ability to see is what the focus is of the sermon this morning. And it's not in the same way as a man's look or a woman's look, but in the way of it takes faith to be able to see. Now, I'm sure that you've all heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told and how offensive it was to the teacher of the law that the Samaritan should be good, that he should be the one who does the neighbourly thing, and that he should be the one who did God's will in the situation. This Good Samaritan ended up being the star of the story that Jesus told. In our text today, we meet another Good Samaritan, and he was a grateful Samaritan. Now, we meet this Samaritan among a group of 10 lepers who are living on the border between Galilee and Samaria in a small colony. As we read this text, we discover that the other nine lepers were Jews, and normally Jews would have nothing to do with Samaritans. They were deemed as impure and unclean, and they worshipped on Mount Gerizim and not in Jerusalem. But leprosy is no respecter of the human race or creed. It's a contagious, flesh-rotting disease that can affect anybody. And if you had leprosy, you were required to go and live outside the community. You were not allowed any contact with family or friends, the community, or to be able to go to worship. You stayed out among your fellow lepers until you died. And there was no sadder life or death in those days than the life and death of a leper. Lepers relied on compassionate people leaving food for them at drop-off points. The people would leave food in a particular place, and then the lepers would go later and pick up the food. Our text tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, we know in hindsight that he was going there to die. He was traveling south from Galilee along the border down to Jerusalem. And as he entered this village on the border of Galilee and Samaria, the 10 lepers stood at a distance. They remained in their required zone of exclusion, and they sang out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, some commentators say that the lepers were really only looking for food, clothing, and material possessions or material blessing from Jesus. Others say that they knew it was Jesus, this miracle worker, and his reputation had gone before him, because they actually sing out to him, "Jesus, Master, a teacher with authority." They cried out to him for pity, for mercy. The lepers held the mirror of mercy up to Jesus, and they received mercy back from him. Jesus never went to them. He never laid hands on them. He never said, "Be healed." In fact, Luke doesn't even mention that he heard them. He says, Jesus saw them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." What is it that Jesus sees about them? Does he see their wretched health situation, their isolation from their family and their communities? Is it their hopelessness and their poverty? Whatever it is, Jesus sees enough in order to tell them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, why did he tell them to go to the priests? It was because in those days, the priests had the job of interpreting who was clean and who was unclean. Who actually had leprosy, or who had a spot on their skin that would actually heal? Who was it who could live in the community, or who was it who had to be banished from the community? So Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priests. And Luke tells us, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Jesus' command required them to take a step of faith. They had to move off the mark. They had to move out of their leper colony. If they had disbelieved Jesus or laughed at his command and stayed in the place they were at, they wouldn't have been cleansed. They needed to move. It took faith to be able to do this. But then again, really, what did they have to lose? They might as well have a crack. But as they were running, there was one who, Luke writes, saw that he was healed. Remember, Jesus saw the lepers and he spoke to them. And now the leper saw that he was healed. He didn't feel healed, he saw that he was healed. And as a result, he came back to Jesus with great joy and giving praise to God, saying, and he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, no doubt in worship, giving his thanks to him for all that he'd done with great gratitude. The leper was, as Luke writes, a Samaritan. One who was by nature unclean, one who was by birth rejected and isolated from the worshipping community of Israel. Jesus asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. In other words, your faith has healed you. And this is where the rubber hits the road in our text. The Samaritan leper saw that he was healed. He went back praising God and giving thanks to Jesus, worshipping at his feet. Jesus said to him, rise up. Now, whenever Jesus tells anybody to rise up, stand up, or get up, it should automatically remind us of resurrection power, of Easter life. Jesus is heading to the cross to die and to rise again, remember? So he says to the Samaritan, stand up, your faith has healed you. In other words, your faith has caused you to see. And as the 10 went to the priest, Luke writes that they were cleansed. But it is only of this grateful Samaritan that it says he is healed. Now, the word for healing in the original Greek is sozo. And sozo can be translated as either to heal or to save. Sozo has as its basic meaning to rescue from danger and to restore to a former state of safety and well-being. In our text, the words, your faith has made you well, is declared only to one person. What about those other 9? What healed them? Well, of course, it was Jesus. But it would seem that faith is actually not a requirement to receive healing from Jesus. It would seem that the other 9 received a miracle without faith. And in contrast to the understanding that is often pushed in hyper-Pentecostal circles that if only you have enough faith, you would be healed, we have this account where faith is not mentioned before the healings, but comes afterwards. Did the other 9 who are not told your faith has healed you suddenly have their leprosy return? I doubt it. The ultimate tragedy in this story is that there were 9 who got the healing, but not the healer. They experienced a miracle, but not the miracle worker. They received the gift, but not the giver. And while that is the ultimate tragedy in the story, the ultimate lesson is that it takes faith to see a miracle and the miracle worker. It takes faith to receive the gift as well as the giver. It takes faith to receive the healing and the healer. The Christian commentator, Robert Barron, and that's with 2 R's, Nigel, writes, Christianity is above all a way of seeing. Everything else in Christian life flows from the circle around the transformation of vision. Christians see differently, and that is why their prayer, their worship, their action, their whole being, whole way of being in the world has a distinctive accent and flavour. What unites figures as diverse as James Joyce, Caravaggio, John Milton, Dorothy Day, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and later Bob Dylan, is a peculiar and distinctive take on things, a style, a way of seeing which flows from Jesus of Nazareth. The church father Origen of Alexandria once remarked that holiness is seeing with the eyes of Christ. And Teilhard de Chardin, a great Christian scientist, said with great passion that his mission as a Christian thinker was to help people see. And Thomas Aquinas, who was probably the greatest theologian of the Catholic Church ever, said that the ultimate goal of Christian life is beatific vision, in other words, an act of seeing. In his book, Who Needs God?, Rabbi Harold Kushner writes, "Religion is not primarily a set of beliefs, a collection of prayers, or a series of rituals. Religion is first and foremost a way of seeing. It can't change the facts about the world we live in, but it can change the way we see those facts, and that in itself can often make a difference." Our gospel reading relates the typical pattern of God's activities throughout scriptures, namely that God always acts first. And then our proper response to God's actions is thanksgiving and praise, to see God's hand in what is happening in our lives. God did not tell the Israelites in Egypt, "If only you have enough faith, I will leave you out of captive slavery in Egypt to the promised land." No, he acts in mercy and just does it. And it's the same with us. He never said to humanity, "If only you have enough faith, I will send Jesus to suffer and die for you upon the cross." It was because we had no faith that God sent Jesus to suffer and die for us. As Paul writes in Romans 5:8, God proves his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't have to wait for us to have enough faith. He acts in mercy. He acts first. And his activities lead to a faithful response. That's what a Christian is, one who responds in heartfelt gratitude to God for what he has done. God's grace and mercy is for everyone, but only some people respond with praise and thanksgiving to what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Did you know that the literal meaning of the word orthodoxy is correct praise? So the Samaritan leper returned properly praising God. Now we might ask, why was it necessary to return and praise God? Can't you praise God anywhere? Don't you know that God is everywhere? Wouldn't their priest have been near a worship centre that Jesus sent them to see? It's true that God can be praised anywhere, but it's assumed in this story that praising God and thanking Jesus should go together. The place to praise God is at the feet of Jesus. Faith, beyond being a response of thanksgiving, is seeing that connection between praising God and thanking Jesus. Maybe the other nine did attribute their healing to God, but there was only one who saw what could only be seen through the eyes of faith, and that is the human Jesus is the power of God. And later we will be asked to believe that the dying Jesus is the power of God when he gets to Jerusalem. In addition to defining faith as the response of faithful gratitude, faith is also the ability to see what can't be seen and to believe the unbelievable. The place to praise God is at the feet of the Master Jesus, and the place to see the power of God is at the foot of the cross with Jesus' blood dripping down. So may God give us the faith to see not only the miracle, but the miracle worker. To receive not only the gift, but the giver. And to not only be healed, but to receive the healer. And give him thanks. And to give God praise forevermore in this life and the next. So you see, the greatest miracle is not to be healed of leprosy, cancer, coronaries, or whatever. The greatest miracle is when the human heart is healed of self-centeredness and ingratitude, so that we may then see clearly what God has done and continues to do in our lives, so that we may be filled daily with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving to God for the countless gifts of love and mercy that we receive each and every day. And to him be all the glory, the honour, the praise, the gratitude, the thanksgiving. Amen. So Lord, we come before you to give you thanks for your grace and goodness to us, that Lord, when we didn't deserve it, when we didn't even ask for it, you reached out to us and sent to us Jesus to forgive us our sins and to provide that way of reconciliation with you. And Lord, by the eyes of faith through Jesus, we can see all the blessings that we have each and every day. So help us, Lord, to be people of gratitude, not people of introspection and selfishness and ingratitude, but rather people who are full of joy and thanks and praise because we realize all that you give us each and every day and every moment of every day. So, Lord, help us to see with the eyes of faith your love, your grace, your mercy, and let us respond in joy and thanksgiving to your glory and to the praise of God. Amen.